Today, the Lord has placed in me a word to share with you. We're going to talk about kingdom in a practical sense. The title of the message today is Practical Principles for Complete Kingdom Living. I want to share the verse with you, the main verse that we'll be sharing today. It's in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. And it reads, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." Stay with me. Show of hands. Who has read that verse before? And keep them up. Of those that have read it, who of us have asked ourselves, what are those seven pillars she's referring to? Keep them up. Well, you know, in Proverbs 25:2, it says, "The glory of God, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And he wanted me to share that what are those seven pillars today? And you know, seven in Hebrew is Sheva, which comes from the root word Sava, which means to be full, satisfied, and or complete. Henceforth, I'm titling this message Practical Principles for Complete, the Seven, Kingdom Living. Where can we find reference to these seven pillars? Well, actually, they're in the chapter before, prior in Proverbs 8, where wisdom as a glorious, elegant woman is personified. In Proverbs 8, chapter 12 to 14, it says, listen carefully, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." Verse 14, "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine." The first principle for complete kingdom living is prudence. Prudence speaks of good judgment, discernment, and providence, being mindful of the future. Timeless principles of assessing our surroundings, discerning best course of action, and acting with the future in mind. Showing restraint where necessary. Exercising self-control, that fruit of the Spirit. In situations where we get angry, it may feel good to speak our mind at that instant, but does it really have a long-term impact desired? Prudence, assessing the situation, thinking about the best course of action, and acting upon once you've thought about it. Sometimes it's good for us to sit back and reflect. I was at a soccer game one time for under 10s. And why are we there? We're there for the children to exercise a sport that they love. Why are we there? We are encouraging the children to teach, to play within a team and play within rules. And also the benefit it has for actual personal exercise. But of course, the referee made a mistake. One of the players went down harshly, and she got up. But for some reason, one of the parents decided that that was a big deal. And at the end of the game, confronted the referee, and then a fight started. Why? Again, think of the context. What situation? What's the best course of action? Why are we here for? It might have been felt good for the parent to take those actions at that time. But really? Did we really need to go there? You know, sometimes people are expecting us to be like that. Oh, here they go again. Here they go again. Here's that angry black person, or here's that that uncontrollable Latino, whatever. We need to be able to stay focused on what we want to do and what we want to achieve. Prudence in all situations. And what about the financial, from a financial point of view? Prudence, thinking about future in mind. Stewardship of our finances as God gives it to us. We shouldn't be spending more than we can afford. We should be thinking about our future. We should be leaving some stuff aside in savings. Because if we steward the small things, that's how we end up with these large things. That's what one of the principles this is talking about. Prudent stewardship of our finances. The second principle, living in knowledge and discretion. Knowledge, the fact or state of knowing facts, truths, and principles. We cannot obtain knowledge without making the sacrifice of actually studying, investigating, and/or experiencing. In all that we do, an understanding of facts is essential before forming an opinion. And we need to obtain those understandings individually and personally. Do you know what opinions form without knowledge? You know what that's called? Prejudice. Opinions formed without knowledge. My father, decided that there was no way that he could afford education for his children when we were in Colombia on the salary or wage that he was earning. But my father and mother's desire was for them to be able to go to a country that would be able to afford education for their children. So they were willing to leave their family, leave their country, leave their first language, leave their friends, just for the sake of their children and giving them the best chance of education. So mum and dad, they applied for the US and they applied for Australia. And at that time, it was 1974, it was the first time in history of Australia that they're actually opening up the doors of immigration to non-white immigrants. We were blessed. I know now that God was in it all the time. When we got to Australia, I was in elementary school and I was with Australian kids and I was with South American kids, because at the time, you know, not only us, but people from El Salvador that were going through political problems. And in Chile, South America, there were political problems. So at the elementary school, it was myself and it was other Spanish kids, and there was Australian kids, and then there was Chinese kids. And we would be playing. And we didn't see the differences. We were kids and we would get along just fine. Now, I'm one of those that I've always helped my parents. And so when my father needed an interpreter, whether he would go to the attorney or whatever, or the banker, I would go along with him. I don't know, you've probably seen them. Sometimes you see them when you're even here in Cincinnati, you'll see that there are Spanish-speaking people, and they'll take their little kids with them who actually serve as interpreter. Well, that was me. And when I would walk with Dad, because Australia had a history of, actually there was a formal government policy that was actually called the White Australia Policy, whereby they would actually take the kid, the Aboriginal kids from their families and put them in white families, because what they actually wanted to do was actually breed the black out of the community. That was actually, this is true. And this was the history of what was happening in Australia. It was formal government policy. And if you know the history of Australia, you might understand why such discrimination and prejudice was actually in existence. Now, that's not to say that everyone in Australia is like that. But there was a fundamental prejudice that was existing. And so when I would go with my father to different places, people would actually scream profanities at him and ask them, why don't you speak English? This is an English-speaking country. And so, as a kid, that's what I'm saying. Give people a chance. Prejudice is opinions formed without first-hand experience or knowledge. And so as a kid at my school, we never saw any of that. But then I'd be out in the world with Dad experiencing that firsthand. And I'm like, what is that about? It inspired me so much that at the age of, by when I was around about 18, finishing my high school, I determined to get a part-time job and go back to Colombia to understand my roots, to understand some of my identity and the rich culture and the people that they were, rather than, you know, what the prejudice people were saying about our culture and my parents. Understanding. And that's the knowledge. That's why it's so important that we get those facts. Discretion, the quality of being discreet, especially with reference to one's own actions and speech. Prudence or decorum. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is the glory to overlook a transgression. At times where we experience lack of discretion, well then forgiveness. If forgiveness is necessary, forgive. Because that's a whole different teaching. But when we don't forgive, you know what happens. And God asks us to forgive. Just as he's forgiving us, so we must also forgive. The third principle, although third, I believe it is the most important, and it is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10a says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is talking about reverent fear. This is talking about what is the cornerstone of this house that wisdom is built on. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And when we say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are saying that he's the Lord of my life. My life no longer belongs to me, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. So how can I not, in every single morning that I wake up, get on my knees and ask for his direction? How can I not, every morning that I get up, get on my knees and commit the day to the Lord? And ask him to be used as the way that he wants me to be used. It's not my life. So if I'm getting up and I'm not committing the day to God, then I'm essentially saying, well, maybe it is a bit, I still have a bit of this, of my life in my own hands. At the end of the day, I'm not saying that you should be doing that. I'm from a point of view, we need to know that God is the cornerstone of our life. A Christ-centered character is not something we adopt. It's because he is the Lord of our life. But how wonderful it is that I can commit the day to Him. I can allow Him to guide my steps. I can allow Him to guide my thoughts. I can allow Him to guide my actions. I can allow Him to guide my thoughts to make a difference, a Christ-centered difference. Psalms 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do. Commit all your ways to the Lord." So as a little kid, I go to Australia. And now I find myself in Cincinnati. Well, how does that happen? All right? Well, one day there was an opportunity from this company that I still work for to travel internationally, to take an overseas assignment. So first things first, I had actually previously applied for another job that also had an international assignment. And I remember when I was sharing that, at the time, people would say, "See, you're career-minded. That's all about you. Do you really, you know, that's just you being you. I mean, have you thought about your wife? Have you thought about your children and having to move them internationally?" Well, that job didn't happen because we actually prayed that if it was not God's will, that the doors would be closed. And I want to share this as a testimony. That was Sandra's prayer. Sandra's prayer was, "God, if that's not your will, may He know that it's not your will. May He know that the doors are shut." Well, I want to tell you that I was in that interview for the job that I ended up, the first one I didn't get. I was sitting in the interview, and the interview was going well. And at one point in time, I had this vision. I had this vision of steel doors falling and closing. And they closed and they closed and they closed all around me. Well, I didn't get that job. But I knew. But when Sandra shared me what her prayer was, well, I said, "Okay, Lord, that's not your will then." So the next time, okay, another opportunity comes along. And thinking about all those things, we said, "Okay, God, we're not going if it's not your will. If you don't go before us, if you don't go with us, we're not going to go." Now, you need to know that Sandra's best friend is her mother. And to move her away from Australia to come to North America, it really needed it to be God. And so my prayer was, "Dear Lord, if it is your will, may Sandra know without an element of doubt that it is your hand. We're committing this decision to you and we want this to be you. I want, Lord, that she know, not because I'm going to convince her, not because I'm going to tell her about the benefits and the future and everything else and that the company's paying for our move and it's going to help us sell the house. No, Lord, we just want to know that it's you." And so Sandra's sitting in a service just like this. And we had a visiting pastor. We knew him, but we did not know him intimately. Because we had met him once before. And he started his sermon, and then all of a sudden he stopped. And he said, "Can the Sosa family stand up?" And at that particular point in time, I was coaching Anthony's soccer team and we had a clash. So we had taken him to, him and I had gone to a morning service, gone to the soccer, and Sandra was at the service by herself. So when he said, "The Sosa family stand up," it was only her that stood up. And he said, "I have to interrupt my sermon here. As the Lord has placed in my heart, that there is a new opportunity for you and your family. And the Lord says that He is going before you and He is going with you and you should take the opportunity." Now what it did was two things. Actually, there was many things, but two main things. First of all, He answered my prayer. Because when Sandra heard that, not only did she hear it, but she felt the fire of the Holy Spirit just overcome her. What was the prayer? Without an element of doubt that she know that you are in this. So he says this. She receives the Holy Spirit, senses in her spirit, and despite her personal preferences, despite her desires of not leave the family, despite the desires of staying where we everything else, she walked in obedience. The Lord answered my prayer. But on top of that, what he did was, just as I try to faithfully serve in this church, I was faithfully serving in that church at the same time. And the whole congregation knew that I wasn't just going for personal ambition, but it was God that was in the situation. And the senior pastor said, George, I heard it. I received it like a dagger in my heart. But I send you with the blessing because I know it's God. We had a similar situation just before we purchased this property. I had an opportunity to go back to Australia. Again, we put it to prayer and said, wow, there was all these reasons, like, and now it's time to go back. Now it's time. Should we go back? Our son's back in Australia. It'll be a great opportunity for us to come together. Again, we put it to prayer. And I mentioned to Apostle John, said, Apostle John, it was actually just before all these transactions were happening for the settlement of this property. And again, the Lord says, no, this time, no, I want you to stay. We don't understand it. Sometimes it's like hard. Well, it would have been a great opportunity. But he said to stay, and we obeyed. Apostle John can tell you at one point in time how he felt when I called him and said we were staying. It talks about walking in obedience is the greatest form of worship. Walking in obedience, staying tuned to the Holy Spirit. Like Jamal said, Pastor Jamal said last week, in concert with the Holy Spirit. Just being so sensitive to Him that everything that you're doing is according to what He's telling you to do. And even if you're not kind of sensing Him at the beginning, give Him time. Come before Him and say, God, I need to feel you. I need to hear you. And you know, He doesn't always speak in a way that may be audible. He speaks through people you don't expect. He speaks through life situations. You could be driving in a car and you're seeing something and God is speaking to you. That's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, He says to us that we should shun evil. We have the mind of Christ and we should act accordingly. We must live victoriously in what Christ is in us. Be strong in prayer against temptations of the enemy. We must avoid pride and arrogance. We must endeavor not to harbor pride in our hearts, but rather walk in humility. Psalm 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride and arrogance can be debilitating in building genuine relationships and actually can blind us to our own weaknesses. Proverbs 11:2-3 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. 3 says the integrity of the upright will guide them. But above all, Philippians captures humility in the best way. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 3 to 11 reads like this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is true humility. That is true humility. Putting others before interests, before oneself. And if I may also continue to share my personal testimonies as I've walked this out, through my career, early on in the career, it was about how I can progress on the corporate ladder. But I now find myself in the position I am because at one point in time, in my communication with my God, in my walk with God, God says, you still have pride and you need to walk humbly. And I use this passage of scriptures as my reference point. So when I go to a meeting, it's not about, oh, I hate this company and I hate these people. You know, it's hard work working in a company. People having different opinions, people thinking of different ways that they want to do things at different amounts of speed or different methodologies, whatever it is, it's hard work. But as disciples of Jesus, we need to do what he asks us to do. So my whole mindset was, no, hang on a minute. When I go into a meeting, it's not about how they can serve me, but rather how, when I walk into a meeting, okay, I think about it this way. How can I help you do what you need to do? You know what happens? All the matter, when you take that mindset, when you take that approach, people begin to say, I trust that man. I trust that colleague because I know he's working in the best interest. And at the end of the day, then we all work together for the common objective, which is the objective that the company desires. And trust is created. And Apostle John says, to get a seat in the table. Well, see, remember, before I was out for my personal interest. I was out to get promotion. I was the one that needed to get the recognition. And sometimes you get frustrated, and you get frustrated because that doesn't happen soon enough. But again, you take the approach of, you know what? I'm not here for me. I'm here to serve others. And how can I help them? Well, guess what's happened? People trust. And when special projects comes along, guess who gets invited to a seat on the table? Because that's what Jesus did. His name is, every knee is not bowing to him. Every knee, because he took a selfish route, it was complete unselfishness. Such was the love for you and I that he thought of us. He thought of our sins. He thought of our weaknesses. He thought of our debilitations when he went on that cross for us. It also says we must avoid a perverted mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Speak words of edification. Speak words of encouragement. Speak words that build people's faith. Speak words that edify, that construct. Particularly with our children, we need to know that with Christ, all things are possible. They need to know. You know, truth. Speak truth in love. If some things are wrong, then help people understand how they may improve. Or in any situation that needs correcting, approach it before God with prayer, and then approach it with them, thinking about them and putting them before ourselves. The fifth principle for complete kingdom living is sound wisdom. Proverbs 1:3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Righteousness means in Hebrew to be right or straight. It is the act to live in an upright manner. Justice is the ability to come to proper understanding of things through observation. And equity means a way of thought and conduct that is honest. It means fairness and impartiality in all the things that we do, righteousness, justice, and equity. The sixth principle for complete kingdom living is understanding. It's the mental process of comprehension. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Seek his will and do his will. Not by our own understanding, but by his understanding. Trust. Trust in him. For he is the creator." I love this thing about wisdom. Your wisdom was there when the earth was created. It's a principle that essentially it's timeless truths of God. And if God knows, when he created the earth, he had you in mind. When he knitted you in your mother's womb, he had you in mind. And if he did so, how can we not trust in him? How can we not submit to him entirely? And the seventh principle for complete kingdom living is power. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19 says, "Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city." Why power? This is almost a conclusion in itself. Listen to this. The man with godly wisdom is truly strong and fortified. Put in another way, if a man or woman has attained prudence, knowledge, or sagacious things, fears God, and gives and receives counsel, has sound wisdom in his or her behavior, and has attained understanding, then that person truly has power and strength. He or she is truly fortified against the evils of this world and is a true servant of God. That just reminded me, I did forget one principle, which was the fourth, and that was counsel. Receiving counsel. Proverbs 11 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people will fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. In any situation, turn to the people you trust. Turn to the godly people you trust. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. Particularly with big decisions, ask for guidance. It's okay to ask for help. And you know what? I like what Denzel Washington said once. He says, and when you reach where you want to get, look back, turn back, and help others. Just as we have benefit from counsel, you too, to make sure you make yourselves available for people that also need help, wisdom, and counsel. In conclusion, the practicalities of life don't always allow us to reflect on these principles. We also know that only the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, was the only person that lived a perfect life on earth. However, this does not mean that we should not strive to walk in victorious and complete kingdom living. The Lord's grace abounds and invites us to seek wisdom. Can you imagine how much of a better place this world could be if we all lived or tried and strived for these principles?